Turn to Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for all these testimonies. And it's just, it's your fame, Lord, that's spreading around. It's your glory because you are awesome. And the more and more people are getting to see how you really are. That you really are good. That you heal people. That you come and rescue people. That you care about what happens to us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that that you are present. And we all invite your ministry individually. We invite your ministry in our heart to show us new things tonight, to help us understand things we may not have understood before. As we read your word, Holy Spirit, we pray that you help it come alive to us. We love you, Lord. I thank you that you love us, that you are willing to teach us, you are willing to train, and we are willing to learn, Lord. So we love you, Lord. We give you this night. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, so this topic came up about 3 or 4 times tonight already. And so we're going to talk about something that's come up about 3 or 4 times already. So we're going to start in Matthew 12, 43. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Matthew 12, 43-45. Jesus says this, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he," talking about the unclean spirit, "says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Now, I had a hard time with that. What? That sounds terrible. Doesn't it? That sounds awful. And so that was one of the verses most of my life I never understood what the heck that was. What can you do about that? That's awful. And the night that my wife was healed, by the way, yesterday was the 9th year anniversary of my wife getting healed out of a wheelchair from fibromyalgia, RSD, food allergies, IBS, a whole bunch of stuff. Migraines, restless leg. I could fill up the whiteboard with stuff she got healed from. And it's been 9 years. And but the night that she was healed, so I've told this story before, but we were praying, and my friend Bill was praying, and the Holy Spirit gave him a vision of my wife touching a mailbox in his neighborhood. So he took her to the door and said, "Walk down the street, turn left, and touch those mailboxes and come back." And she was able to walk about 50 feet or so, but that's about it. And he was telling her to walk about 4 blocks total. And he said, "Just talk to God and go." And so she took off. And when she tells the story, she just started praying in tongues as she was talking. And every step, she was more amazed because she wasn't collapsing. And she was like, "I'm making it, I'm making it." She said she just started crying uncontrollably, just like weeping. Walking by people in the neighborhood, speaking in tongues and crying, and doesn't care. And she went and touched the mailbox, and she said, "I touched number one because Jesus is number one." I always like when she says that. Then she came back in the house, and we sat down, and Bill started telling us some things. He told us, "When you get home, I want you to go buy some walking shoes and go walking every day." So we went home and got some walking shoes and went walking every day. And every day she could walk farther. And I think it was within about a week she could walk a mile. And then about 2 weeks later, 2 miles. I remember we made it all the way around Regency. Now, another thing he told us while we were sitting there before we left that night was this scripture. And he read that to us, and I was like, yeah, what's up with that? And he said, when the spirit has gone out of somebody and it comes back, and it finds the place swept clean and put in order, that means ready for visitors. And you, instead of letting that thing come back in, you need to be standing at the door saying, no way, that ain't going to happen. You're not coming back in here. And so he told us, if any of your symptoms come back, you need to stand up and say no. Okay? Now, I had never, ever heard of that in my life. That seemed so foreign to me. And so we went home and we got walking shoes and we went walking. And the day, I think it was the day that we walked around Regency, we made it 2 miles. We're driving home and all of a sudden she looks over at me and she says, Neil, all my symptoms are back. All of that pain in her back and all that stuff was back on her. And I could feel something wanting me to say, I guess it wasn't real. Or something like that. Or I guess it didn't work. Like that was wanting to come out of my mouth. And also, there was a lot of fear that came with that. And I'm getting images of going back in the wheelchair and all that stuff. And I looked over her and I said, no, Jesus healed you, so you say no. And so she said, no, Jesus healed me, you get out. And it all went away. It all went away just like that. And from that day on, that is in my theology in concrete. That is never, no one is ever going to talk me out of that. Because I saw it. And so it went away completely. Now, we don't even know what we're doing, and we just bossed a demon around. What that demon was doing was coming in with some fake symptoms that feel real. They felt real. And he's trying to get us to just receive it and say, well, I guess we're stuck. And I thank God that we knew better. Now, that wasn't the only time that happened. That happened probably 3 or 4 more times. And every time it happened, we were more bold about it. Who do you think you're messing with? It's too late. We already walked 2 miles. You're too late. That ain't going to work. Now, sometimes the battle was over in a couple of seconds. Sometimes it took a while. But I knew that Jesus healed my wife, and we are never, ever going back in a wheelchair. That is not happening. I don't care how long I have to pray and stand up to that. That is not getting in my house. That is not getting on my wife. And so that happened a couple more times. And I mean, there was some warfare. So I'm not trying to say this was always easy. But I also know that if you don't give up, then you always win. Because 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, I thank my God always causes us to triumph. So I knew we were going to triumph. Triumph doesn't mean win. Triumph means like awesome, excellent victory. Like a parade. Like we won so awesome, it was a parade. And so I remember one night, we laid down and Teresa said, you know what he's trying to tell me now? That I got healed because of all that omega-3 oil we were taking. And I was like, that is so stupid. Like, how stupid are you? All of her vitamins kicked in on August 25th. Like, wow, those are some awesome vitamins. Anything to get you not to believe it. And so if you're healed and your symptoms are gone, then you need to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm not going backwards. And I don't care if it comes back on me. That's like several people were talking about the night. That's what you're talking about in your room. If it comes back, you say no, and you just swat it like flies. And if it keeps being pesky, then you be more pesky. Amen. And it's up to you. you can do something about it. That's what I found out. It wasn't God's will for my wife to be sick. But if we would have said, well, I guess it didn't work. I guess we were just caught up in the moment. Then I don't know where we would be right now. But my wife can do 145-pound deadlifts. So we're not in the wheelchair. And we're not going to be in one. So anyway, I wanted to start off with that. Sometimes when you're praying, or sometimes when you've been prayed for and you're healed, and maybe hours later, a couple of days later, a week later, if that same symptom tries to come back on you, and you haven't done anything to cause it, like if you had back pain and then you went out and tried to pick up something heavy and your back hurts, I'm not saying everything's a demon. Okay, I'm not talking about being unwise. But if there's no reason and the pain's coming back on you, then you need to stand up and say, wrong house. I'm not your house. I'm not your house. That demon said, I will go back to my house. That's what it says in that verse. The demon wants a house. They think of us as their house. I'm not their house. And you're not their house. And you have authority over your house. The Bible says that you are the dwelling place of God. You're His temple. He paid for you. He paid for your body. So it's not even yours to give away in the first place. So that's not our subject matter for tonight, but I know I needed to bring that up. So if you've been prayed for and you've been healed and the symptom comes back, then you need to stand up and say, no, you don't. And get an attitude. It's okay. God gave us the emotion of anger, but not to use on each other. To use it on the enemy. Use it on the real enemy. You can get mad at the devil. Bless you. We have authority. Every Christian has authority over every demon, whether they know it or not. And the Lord just changed what we're talking about. Yes.
The scripture from Matthew talks about a clean house and that is empty. I don't know if I dreamed this or just heard it someplace, but when I was dealing with my back, I remembered that. And so I told the demon that he couldn't be in there because that was the temple of God. And I asked for an infilling of the Holy Spirit to fill up that space so that it wouldn't be empty. I also told him he didn't have access to my husband and that he had to get out of the house. Still tried to come back. But the part about filling up the empty space, could you talk a little bit more about that? Is that?
Yeah, because I was told we were supposed to do something to fill up that space so demons couldn't come back. But I don't know what to do.
So I'm not saying that's wrong. That's not how I look at it.
Okay.
I look at it like I have authority, and so I get to say what happens.
Amen.
And there's no arguing, and there's no... I have authority because what we're about to learn is because Jesus gave it to me, not because I did something. But you can have all the authority in the world, but if you don't know it or if you don't know how to use it, it's not doing you any good. Okay? Now, if there's... God, fill up this place where this hurt is or something like that, that's fine. I don't usually look at it that way, but I know people do. So I can't really speak to that. But if that's what you did and that's what happened, then praise the Lord. Yeah, I've done some of that myself. Yeah.
Can I share something
new? Yes.
I always look at it as like the unoccupied is like, you know, there's nothing there. It's kind of vacuum. And so filled with faith, we're trusting what God's word says. Supposed to be maybe filled with fear.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Place,
mm-hmm.
Then that gives you the faith that, because, you know, whenever there's not faith, there's sin. So
yeah.
If you're walking in a place of faith, trusting God.
Amen.
He's healed you, so you're going to stick with that.
Yes. Right? Yep. So that's a good point. And we have been given the gift of faith. And if you are a Christian, then you have faith. Because you use it to believe and get saved. So you are a believer. And you believe and you have faith no matter what the enemy wants to tell you. And so you can make statements, like Susan talks about making declarations. When the war is on, when the battle's about to go down, I like the way David approached things with Goliath. Goliath is on the battlefield talking trash. And he says, what am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks? And he's talking about, I'm going to cut you down and the vultures are going to feed on you today. That's talking trash. And David says, you come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And I'm about to take your sword and cut your head off. And we're going to cut your army down too. And so he's talking trash right back. And so when the enemy's trying to put some fear on me or something, I stand up and say, I'm going to heaven and you're not. I'm saved and the Lord rescued me and he did not rescue you. The Lord gave me authority over you. And sometimes when I'm saying that, I'm trying to get the fear off of me. But what I'm saying is truth out of the Bible. And I'm building up my faith. Does that make sense, everybody? So we're going to spend tonight talking about authority. And talking about the authority that you have. Now, before we go into this Bible verse, let's talk about what authority means. What does authority mean? When I say authority, what does that bring to mind? Anybody?
In charge.
In charge. In charge, power. What else?
Sheriff.
That's a great analogy for this. What else? Any other words come to mind? What does authority mean? What does that mean? If you have authority over something, what does that mean?
Decision-making power.
What's that? Command, okay. So you have the power to choose what's going to happen. Decision-making power. Choice, choose. What else? Leadership, okay.
You can change things.
You can change things. So, I like this definition of authority. Authority is permission to act without permission. If you have authority over something, then you don't have to ask permission about it. If you have authority, let's say if I was given authority over the parking lot out there. Let's say Brian and the leadership at this church said, Neil, we give you authority over this parking lot. Then I would be able to go out there and make choices about what happens in the parking lot and how things go out there. And I don't have to come back in every time. Hey, is it okay if we paint an extra line over there? We gave you authority. Handle it. Permission to act without permission. Authority. And we have been given authority over all power of the enemy. Luke 10:19 says that. Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall harm you. Let's say this. I have authority. God gave me authority. It's mine. And he gave it to me. In Jesus' name. Now let's think of a sheriff that has authority. A sheriff has authority within the realm of his responsibility. He has authority to represent the government that he's there for. That's a great analogy for the authority that we have. We have authority to act in line with the will of the king of the kingdom, with the desire of the government that we represent. And by government, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. So we have authority to go out and take care of business that lines up with our Father's kingdom. And we don't have to ask permission to do that.
He's given us jurisdiction.
He's given us jurisdiction. I like that. All right, so turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to help solidify some things with you about the authority that you have. Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And in the letter, he prays a couple of times. And the passage we're going to read, it begins with him praying a prayer. Now, I want you to notice in this prayer that Paul is not asking God to give these people something they don't have. He's praying for God to help them see what already belongs to them. Okay? That's a neat thing to notice in this prayer. So I'm going to start at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know," not that you may obtain, that you may know. I want to talk about this for a second. It's possible to have something but not be aware of it, and therefore you are not taking advantage of it. Anyone in here, the first time they got a smartphone, it would do some things that you weren't aware of. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Probably still could do some things you're not aware of. Yeah. But that doesn't mean you didn't have it. It just means you didn't know what you had.
It's like receiving an inheritance from someone but never knowing that they left you money.
He said it's like receiving an inheritance from someone but never knowing that they left you money. Or for some of us, it's knowing it but saying, no, that can't be right. Or I'm not worthy. It's a lot like that because it is an inheritance that's given to you without asking your permission. And then it's up to you to believe it or not. So Paul is praying that they would know, that they would understand. So I'm going to pray that for us tonight. So Father, I pray that you give all of us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in our knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know, Lord, that we would know these things. In Jesus' name. Okay, so I'm still in verse 18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." So this is in verse 19. It says, "the exceeding greatness of his power." And my version says, "toward us." Now, this is one of those words in Greek that can mean several different things, and the English doesn't always do it justice. Does anybody's Bible say something different right there in verse 19? "The exceeding greatness of his power," what?
"The incredible greatness of God's power for us."
Okay. So that translation says his power is for us. Mine says toward us. Does anybody else have something different there? Because the word means for, or towards, or in your favor, and it also means in. Hold your place there and look at chapter 3, verse 20 in this same letter. This is the verse we hear a lot, but we don't always think about what the second half of this thing is saying. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works" where? "In us." The power of God is in us. And the power of God is the Holy Ghost. And when you become a Christian, he comes to live inside of you forever. And so the power of God is in you. And the prayer is that they would know the power that is in them. He's not praying, God, send your power. He's saying, Father, please help them understand the power that you've deposited. That's a big difference. See, I don't believe we need to pray for God to send His power, because I believe He already did that in the day of Pentecost. And I don't believe we need to pray for Him to send His Holy Spirit, because He already did that. And we don't need to pray for Him to send revival, because He already did that. We need to pray for, Lord, show us, help us understand what we got. And how do we use it? Yes. Yes, stir up the gift that's within you. Because you've already got more than you can ever use. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1 something.
And I think the end of that verse is awesome too. And it goes back to what Susan shared at the beginning of the night. To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask for.
Infinitely more than we might ask or think. And we can think big, and that's good. Like Susan said, Jesus never rebuked anybody for believing too much. He never said, no, your faith is too great. You are thinking too good about me. Oh, there's not enough to go around. You've got your little bit. Just be happy with that. There's only two times that I know of where Jesus said someone had great faith. Not just regular faith, great faith. One of them was the centurion, and the other one was the Syrophoenician woman. Now, the centurion had come saying, Jesus, will you heal my servant who's at home sick? And Jesus said, sure, I'll come with you. And then the centurion said, you don't even have to show up. I know if you say it, it'll happen. And Jesus said, you have great faith. The other one was another Gentile, a woman whose daughter was at home, and her daughter was under the influence of demons. And she would not give up. And Jesus said, go, your daughter has been made well. And he commented on her faith was great. Now, why would he say great faith? I'll tell you why. Because these are Gentiles and they don't have any covenant. They don't have any right to ask for anything. They're not even Jews. And he came for the Jews. He said himself. And so here's people who have no right to ask what they're asking for. And he doesn't get mad. He says, wow, that's awesome. And he grants it. They were asking for something that wasn't even available. And he said, that's great faith. So, go big. All right. So, I'm going to read 19 again. He's praying for us to know. This is Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, for us, in us, who believe? According to the working of His mighty power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's inside of you right now. That seems just too good to be true, doesn't it? Because you know when Jesus came up out of the grave, every demon in hell was lined up against that. They couldn't do nothing. He came up out of the grave. They couldn't stop it. The power that overcome all the kingdom of darkness is inside of you. And His name is the Holy Spirit. Dead raising power is inside of you. Verse 20 again. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So we're going to draw a diagram of this because this helps this kind of come out more. So it talks about how this is the Father, and we're going to call this up here the heavenly places or the heavenly realms. towards the top of the board. And it says, the Father raised up the Son, Jesus, and set Him at His own right hand. So this is going to be Jesus at the right hand of the Father. It says, He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, or the heavenly places, far above all principality. So I'm going to write these things out here. Principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, both in this age and also in that which is to come. You may have a couple of other words here. Does anybody have any other words in that verse that Jesus is seated far above? Authorities. Authority, rule. What was that about darkness? Rulers of darkness. Okay. So you get the idea. Leader. Hold your place there and skip over to chapter 6 in Ephesians. I'm going to read verse 12. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What's that talking about? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. What are powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness? What is that? That's demons. So this would include every demon and the devil himself. And it says that Jesus is far above all of that. Now, hopefully that doesn't come as a shock to anybody. And it says that everything has been put under His feet. So I'm going to put some feet on Jesus. So everything is below His feet. He's far above. I know y'all like my artwork.
Just made Jesus like a minion.
Okay. I like it that it says every name. So cancer is a name. Back pain is a name. Anything else. Everything.
Neil?
Yeah.
What at the end of that verse 21 when it says, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, what does that mean?
We could get into a long thing right there, but we are... Let me answer that in a little while, okay? But let's just say this. There's nothing that's ever going to be ranked higher than Jesus. No matter what part on the timeline we look at, Jesus is always top. Verse 22, it says, He put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It says the church is His body. Everybody heard the fact that the church is the body of Christ. We are His body. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about we're all part of the body of Christ and members individually. And he starts saying, like, someone may be like a hand in the body of Christ. Someone may be like an eye or an ear. Not one's greater than the other. And the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, because then how could you hear? So it's talking about how we're all parts of the body. We're all important and we all have different functions. And it's the body of Christ. Now, let me ask you, are feet part of the body?
Yes.
The feet are part of the body. Right?
Yes.
And if everything's under Jesus' feet and the feet are part of the body, what does that mean? He's under our feet. It's under our feet. Now, we're going to see more about this in a second. But what I want you to see is, even if you are a scab on the big toe of the body of Christ, okay, you are still far above everything the devil has to throw at you. You're against his best army. You are above that. There's no contest between Jesus and demons. That's over. Yeah. And we need to start believing that about us too. Yeah. Because we are the body of Christ. And everything's below his feet. So let's keep reading. It says, "In you," this is chapter 2, verse 1, "he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? That's the devil, Satan. "The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The sons of disobedience is another word for people that have not believed in Jesus. So if you have believed in Jesus, you're one of the sons of obedience. And if you haven't, then you're one of the sons of disobedience. It's not talking about your behavior. It's talking about whose family you're in. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." So this is saying that the sons of disobedience are under the prince of the power of the air. So that's where you used to be on the totem pole of authority. That's where non-redeemed mankind is at the bottom. They're under the power of the dark kingdom of darkness. Whether they admit it or not, whether they know it or not. When Adam obeyed Satan instead of God, Satan was given authority by Adam. Adam gave Satan authority. Adam allowed Satan's influence. When you obey someone, you're giving them influence. So you're giving them authority. And somebody came and took it back. And his name is Jesus. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of our many hours of prayer and fasting." Are y'all reading your Bible? Does it say that? "But God, who is rich in mercy because of all of our study, because of all of our pious living." Why is it? What's the reason? Because of what? Because of his love. That doesn't involve you. You didn't make that happen. You didn't make him love you. "But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So that says what we were just talking about. When we believed, we went immediately from the bottom to the top. It's not a process, it's an event, and it's already happened. And you're not praying for more authority. Your prayer is, "Help me know how to use what I've got." You went from the bottom to the top because of God's love, not because of how good you are or how bad you are. And it says this was by grace. By grace you are saved. By grace you've been given authority. Grace means, I love talking about grace because it's just so Radical.
Yes.
Grace means undeserved goodwill. That's one definition for it. Which means if you deserve it, then grace is not the word you need to use. Grace means you don't deserve it, and the fact that you don't deserve it is what makes you a candidate. And if you try to earn it, then you have trouble receiving it because you're trying to pay for something that's only available for free. Like if you wanted to come to this class tonight and you wouldn't come in until you got to pay admission and buy a ticket. And you're waiting out in the hall to pay for it, and it's free to come in. You're trying to pay for something or earn something that's free, it makes it harder for you to experience it. And that's not God's fault. That's our fault because we don't believe if He's really that good. Grace also means unmerited favor. Anybody heard that before? And it doesn't mean you're just getting off the hook. It means you deserve bad, but you're getting something very, very good instead. You deserve bad and you're getting something good. I use this analogy all the time, but it helps drive this home. If you're speeding and you get pulled over and given a ticket and you're guilty and you deserve a ticket, and the police officer comes up and says, you were doing 70 and 35, but I'm going to let you go. That's not grace, that's mercy. You're escaping punishment that you deserve. But if he came up and said, I'll let you go, and here's $1,000. That's grace. You deserve a ticket, but you don't get a ticket and you get $1,000. That's what grace means. You deserve bad and you get something good. I like to hammer this because the devil hates this. Because you have been given it for free and he can't do anything about it except talk you into doubting it. Or trying to work for it, which is what he does. That's his tactic. It's too late. You already have authority. But if he can get you to think that you don't have it because you haven't been good enough, then you won't walk in what you've got. The only thing the devil... Say that again.
The only thing the devil can do to you is lie to you and try to make you believe it. And if you believe it, then you're buying into the lie. Whereas Jesus brought truth.
Yes. Amen. The devil... Listen to this. The devil can't do a whole lot in your life without your cooperation. Either through ignorance or unbelief or whatever... Because a lot of times he gets over on people because no one's ever told them that they have authority. And that the authority was a gift. It was a free gift. That was the welcome to the kingdom package. When you opened it up, authority over all kingdom of darkness. Here's your badge. You have permission to come against the kingdom of darkness without asking permission. Now, if I spend my time trying to earn my authority, then by default, I'm believing that I don't have it. Because I'm trying to earn something I don't have.
So I've been waiting all night to say this for the right time. The Lord had this for me. So you can't take authority by sitting still and being quiet. Authoritative people, have you ever met that just sat in silence? You can think about having authority over all this stuff all you want to, but until you speak out, you're not taking truth. You're not taking part in that authority. You have to.
You're not using it. Yeah.
You got to speak out authoritatively against the demons.
That's right. We have to exercise. Your authority is not doing you any good if you don't use it, and it's up to you to use it. Now, we're going to talk about how to use it in a minute. But what I want you to see, because I know I run into this, people think I haven't been good enough. And I say, right. Oh, I'm not worthy. I know you're not. That's not the issue. If it was worthy and if I'm good enough, then we can't. It's not by grace. It would be an achievement. But our authority over the devil is not achievement. It's a gift. And it's not a goal. It's a fact. It's not something you're going towards. You've already got it. That's why Paul is praying, Lord, help them see what they've got. He didn't say, Father, give them more authority. He said, help them see what they've got. Help them understand what you've put in them. I love talking about this. And I love seeing the wheels turn. I'm like, really? Yeah, that's right. And after a while, you're like, yeah, wait a minute. Who are you messing with? Yeah, man.
Well, I can think about it. How much authority you have of this? How do I believe that I can defeat these demons? How do I get enough to get that belief? And you think, well, I've got the same authority as Jesus has. And he is Christ, a demon. He has no doubt. He doesn't think, well, I wonder if it'll work this time. He just knows. He just knows. That's the same thing you have. Whatever he knows, whatever God the Father knows he can do it. He has no doubt. He doesn't think, well, maybe this time it's not going to work. That's the same faith you have to have, the same exact thing. What God says he can do, you can do. I mean, it's the same exact amount of faith. I can do it. God can do it. He never doubts himself. Oh, it's going to be too hard. It's going to work. Not there. You got that exact same thing.
Y'all receive what he just said. That was good. That was very good. Yes.
Something I heard recently was that we can use the faith of Jesus rather than try to conjure up our own faith. Because sometimes we think it's based on us. I have to make this faith work to believe. But actually I can say, Lord, it's your faith that helps me to believe. Is that right?
Yeah, because, well, it said, like I said, that meant Jesus gave us faith. We're saved by the faith of Christ, Galatians 2:20. Jesus gave us his faith. We have his faith. And it works. Yes. The faith I have, he gave me. But I look at faith kind of like a muscle. And the more you use it, the more stronger it gets. And I also look at faith. I don't believe faith is just believing something. Let's talk about that for a second. This is the easy way to remember this. ABC. Faith is action that's based on belief. And it is sustained by confidence. I mean, you can stay in it. So when you believe something to the point where you start acting like it's true, that's faith. Faith is not accepting some facts. Faith is believing them so much that it changes how you act. Okay? Let me give you several examples of this. The Bible tells us that by grace we're saved. Through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if any man has believed in Christ, then he is saved and you're going to heaven. So an act of faith would be to act like you're going to heaven and quit worrying about whether you're not going to heaven. Okay? That's an action. Okay? If Jesus has paid for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2, then I know he's paid for my sins. And so my action would be, I'm going to stop worrying about whether my sins were covered. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I can act on that by stopping feeling condemned. And if condemnation tries to come against me, I stand up to it and I don't allow it to have a playground in my head and in my emotions. The Bible says I don't have a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. And so the more I believe that, I will start to act like that. And when fear tries to come on me, I stand up and say, no, I don't have any fear inside of me. I was not given a spirit of fear. And so that's when you start acting like you believe that verse. And that's how faith, that's how you bring the kingdom into your environment. When you start acting like what he says is really true. Acting like the Bible is true. I've heard faith defined this way. Faith is going for it and not stopping until it looks like the Bible. Not giving up until the results you're seeing look like the results Jesus was getting. So you can have faith and then you learn how to use it. Same thing with authority. We have the authority. You've already been given the authority, so you never have to pray for authority. Your prayer would be, train me how to use the authority that you gave me to go out and do your will and make your will come to pass. And to rescue people from demons and set people free from sickness and disease. And rescue people from the kingdom of darkness and tell them that their Father loves them and wants to save them. In verse 6 it says, He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Some Bible translations say seated us. So I looked that up in the Greek one night and I was so blessed by what I saw in there, because one of the definitions was to confer a kingdom on. To confer a kingdom on someone. You give them the kingdom. That's what happened when He seated us in heavenly places. He conferred a kingdom on us in heavenly places. Now, I want you to be aware of something. God knows that you have authority over the devil. And Jesus knows that you have authority over the devil. And the Holy Spirit knows that you have authority over the devil. And the kingdom of darkness knows that you have authority over the devil. The people that don't know who have they have authority are the ones that have it. And I don't think that's by accident. If you're in a war and your enemy has overwhelming weapons and you can't stand against them, then you've got to resort to other means. You've got to go in and try to talk them out of using their weapons or trick them out of their stuff or whatever. And that's what happens to us. We get tricked out of our inheritance. You still have your inheritance, you just get tricked out of enjoying it. If you find yourself praying for God to give you authority, then you've been tricked. Because that prayer says you don't think you have authority. Now that's not to make you feel guilty. If you have been tricked, don't feel guilty, feel angry. And say, fool me once. That's it. You ain't going to fool me twice. Let's say this. I have authority. It's mine. And it's inside of me.
It's inside of me.
I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Right now.
Far above.
All principality. And power.
And might.
And dominion.
And dominion.
And every name.
That is named.
Not only in this world. But also in that which is to come. And Father, I thank you,
For this awesome gift.
And I pray you train me how to use this
to
bring glory to your name and to set captives free
and
to show your power
so
that people see
who
you really are
and
what you're really like.
In Jesus'
name,
amen.
Let's just praise God for that. All right? Thank you, Lord. It's awesome. And you just have to choose to believe it. You don't have to go get anything. And if you're having trouble believing it, start talking yourself into it, because it's in the Bible. We just read it. All I did was read the Bible and draw a picture of it. And this has been sitting there for 2,000 years. And it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and take authority and show whose kingdom is the one that has the power. All right, so let's take a look at how some people use this authority. Go to Luke chapter 4. These are just some practical examples of using the authority you have been given. Luke chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to read through all of this first one. We're going to read a couple of other ones. But the first one is, when Jesus returned from the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and the devil came out there trying to tempt Jesus. That is stupid. That's really stupid. And so the way that Jesus dealt with that was he would quote the Bible back at the devil. And so that's what I do, because that's how Jesus did it. And I believe he knew what he was doing. And so like I was saying a minute ago, if fear is trying to come on me, then I say, I was not given a spirit of fear. It's written. And forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Or if something's trying to make me worry, Jesus said, don't worry about anything. So it is written. I don't have to worry. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not participating in worry. In Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious about anything. So if anxiety's coming to me, I don't have anxiety. Anxiety is a temptation. That's not my identity. And it can be a strong temptation. And I'm not saying it's easy, but at some point you have to take a stand and say, I'm not doing this anymore. And just don't give up. So if something's coming at you, then find out what the Bible says about it and stand up and say, it is written. And that's it. All right, so Jesus does that in the wilderness. I want you to notice something. Look in verse 13. Jesus had told the devil, get out of here, beat it. Verse 13 says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So that's not the only time Jesus was tempted. And if you keep getting tempted, that doesn't mean you're doing something wrong, because Jesus was tempted. It tells us in Hebrews 4 that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So being tempted is not a sin. If you're getting tempted, that's not a sin. And if you're getting tempted, that doesn't mean something's wrong with you or you're doing something wrong. It probably means you're doing something right, David says. The devil tries to tempt people to think they're going crazy. Let me show you how this works. Let's pretend like I'm going to be acting like the devil does, and this is the person, this board is. And he comes up and says, why don't I? And he puts a thought in your head. And then he says, man, I must be crazy for thinking that. But he's saying that, and you're thinking that's you thinking that. And then you say, I was not given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a what?
Sound mind.
I have a sound mind. I'm not crazy. I know I'm not going crazy because I have a sound mind, because it's written. A lot of the thoughts that you have that disagree with everything you like, that's not you thinking that. The devil comes with thoughts. He tries to get you, he'll put a thought in there and then he'll point his finger at you. Why are you thinking that? And you say, I'm the righteousness of God, so shut up. That's not me. I don't think like that. I have the mind of Christ. I think right. You got to stand up to this stuff. And you can do it. You can do it. How about this? Say this. I can do it.
I can do all things
through Christ who strengthens me. You need to believe you can do it. Because you can.
Neil?
Yeah.
Can I share something?
Yeah.
Something that keeps coming up is that we have to be persistent. And I had a time in our life where demonic forces kept coming in the house and would wake me up at night. And so I would have to kick them out every night. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And Psalm 34:14 says, search for peace and work to maintain it. And that's what I was doing, evicting them, is you work to maintain that peace is paid for.
And if the enemy comes back on you, what else do they have to do? It's not like they have to go to work. They don't have to go mow their yard. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't be surprised if the enemy tries to mess with you. But don't be afraid either.
I think it's interesting it says at a more opportune time. I think it's important to understand that sometimes he's going to kick you when you're down. And it's the easiest time to get you.
So he's had thousands of years of practice attacking people. And coming at you in your strength, he's probably learned that's not doesn't work out too well. And listen to this. The devil doesn't have unlimited resources. He has limited resources. They're not infinite. And so they want, I mean, it's just like the army. They would want to conserve their energy and attack the weakest place to win. So a good habit for you to develop is whatever area I'm weak in, I'm going to work and make that my strongest area. So if it's fear, then you get to where nothing makes you afraid. And so your reputation is that person's fearless. With me, it was always condemnation, always feeling guilty. And I preach the gospel of grace. And that's probably my strongest area. So that don't work on me anymore, but it used to. And it's all in here. You just got to read it. All right, so we're in Luke 4. We're going to look at how Jesus deals with an open confrontation with a demon. So come down to verse 31. It says, then he went, this is Luke 4:31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, this is a demon that's trying to intimidate Jesus. That is really stupid. Isn't that stupid? Now, verse 35, it says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, he came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Yeah. Now, so when Jesus is in front of a demon, does Jesus start praying to God to come do something? Right, he doesn't say, Father, please make this leave. He doesn't do that because that's not how it works. He knows that he has authority to take care of business for the kingdom that he represents. And so he didn't speak to the man, it says he commanded the demon. And he spoke to the demon, and he didn't pray in his, please leave. We adjure you in the name of, like, he said, shut up. If you look in the Greek, he said, be muzzled. When it says, be silent, he says, muzzle it and get out. Like, it's short. All of Jesus' prayers for healing and stuff like that were all very short, like one sentence or two words. Get out. Beat it. Be healed. Be well. Be made whole. Rise up, take your mat and walk. So Jesus rebuked the demon. He spoke to the demon. And Jesus is our example. And so when the enemy's in your house, I mean, you can pray, Father, I thank you that you gave me authority. That's your prayer. And then when you're through praying, you stand up and say, this is my house. Get out of my house. And don't think of demons. So Hollywood has portrayed, and art has portrayed demons. When you see demons, they're always like muscle bound with horns and hatchets and spikes coming out and stuff. And then when you see angels, they're like defenseless babies with a heart. Yeah, they're pitiful. What's up with that? Wonder who's in charge of that artwork. But don't think of demons as being some big thing. Think of them like a little, like an ant or a mosquito. A cockroach. Think of a demon like a termite. I'm not afraid of termites, but if I don't do anything about it, it's not going to get any better. Okay, that's a good analogy. I'm not afraid of termites, but they're not going to stay in my house. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. He wants you to be afraid because he works through intimidation. But remember this, intimidation requires you to cooperate. You can never be intimidated if you don't participate in that. Intimidation requires you to submit to it. And it's to believe that this thing's going to get me when it needs to be. That thing needs to believe I'm going to get him. Because I'm one of the sons of God. Like, you got to tell yourself these things. And the time, you need to be telling yourself this stuff all the time. Because in the battle, it's not the time to get built up. Yeah. You need to be built up all the time.
Yes.
I think I told this story in here before, but I wrote out on my mirror in my bathroom, I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And every morning I would get up and say that to myself. I would tell myself that. I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And guess what I do? I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. That's what I do. And that's what you can do. Casting out demons is not a special gift for some people. That's every Christian. That's like when you join the army and you get your rifle and your boots. That's part of your gear. Casting out demons is part of your gear. You got that. You already got that. So Jesus commanded the demon to get out. And in verse 37 it says, and the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. All right, let's look at Jesus using his authority when it comes to sickness. Verse 38. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. Now this fever is not a demon, but it has a name. It's a fever. And he rebuked that fever and told it to leave, and it left. I cannot explain that in any way at all, except that he did it. And I've done that a lot. I've commanded things to leave, and they leave. We commanded nausea to leave Catherine, and it left. Yes?
I was just thinking of the scripture in 1 Peter 5. It says, resisting, firming your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sowing, and then it says, he roams around like a roaring lion.
Mm-hmm.
Not a roaring lion.
Right.
Like a roaring lion.
Like a roaring lion.
He poses as a lion.
He poses as a lion.
He's not the lion.
Yep. That's talking about the devil. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think. Is that right?
Yeah.
1 Peter 5. It says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone he may devour. And so my job is, I'm not the one you're going to devour. The things I'm saying to you, I say to myself. Because this is how I stay built up. You're going to not like it if you come picking on my house. And I'm going to make you sorry that what you did to my wife. You're going to regret that. You were going to be very sorry you ever messed with us. Because not only am I going to kick your butt all over the place, I'm going to teach hundreds of people how to do it. And we're all going to come get you. And they're going to teach people. And it's too late to stop it. The cat is out of the bag. It's out on video. All right, let's go over to... we're about out of time. So let's just do one of these. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul dealing with a demon, just so that you know that this is not just Jesus that talks like this. Verse 16 in Acts 16. It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." I'm in Acts 16. That was verse 16. Now I'm going to read verse 17. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" So this girl has a demon, and she's going around trying to fit in with Paul and them, so that people will think what she's got is what they've got. Verse 18, "And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit," not to the girl, "'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So Paul did it just like Jesus did it. He didn't say, "Father, please set her free. Please make this leave. Why aren't you making this leave?" He said, "In the name of Jesus, get out." Yes. Get out.
Yes.
That's what you get to do.
Yes.
That's already been given to you.
Yes.
And hopefully tonight you're starting to grab hold of that more.
Yes.
All right, so we're gonna stop there. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to have some ministry time. Okay? So Lord, we all believe. We believe that what you say is true. And if you say that we've been given authority, then that's how it is. We have been given authority as a free gift. Father, thank you for giving that to us. We acknowledge that we did nothing to deserve that. But you gave it to us because you love us. So Father, we receive every good gift you want us to have. Father, thank you that you're gracious, Lord, that you're good, that you give good gifts to your children. Father, I thank you for this good gift. I thank you for this authority that you gave us. And Lord, I thank you that you wrote it in your word so that we could read about it and learn about it. And Lord, I thank you that you came and you showed us how to do it. That you came and walked the earth and you cast out demons to show us how to do it. And Lord, our desire is to imitate you. Our desire is to imitate you, Lord. So Father, we just love you, Jesus, we love you. And I just, Lord, all this word that has come out tonight, everything that's true and of good report and true from your Bible, I pray that seed finds good soil in each heart and it starts growing and growing and growing and growing and producing fruit 100-fold, and that the fruit that other people would see and come find out what that's all about. Lord, that's true. That's what you said and that's what's going to happen. And Holy Spirit, when we have ministry time, I thank you that you're present here all night, and we invite you to speak to us and guide us, help us know what to do. I thank you that you're wanting to heal people, and we want to be healed. We want to see it happen. So we want to participate, Lord. We welcome your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to have ministry prayer time right now. If you want to participate, either by helping us pray or if you need prayer, please hang around. If not, we're dismissed. We're going to go. I'm going to give some instructions for everyone that's staying. So, yes.
Samantha's lost an eye with us tonight. She's leaving for Maryland.
You're leaving for Maryland? Getting married? Awesome. Congratulations. Could I pray for you real quick?
Yes.
Okay. So just remain seated. It's okay. Can I hold your hands? Lord, I just bless your daughter. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your good plans for her, Lord. We pray your abundant blessings on her, Lord, and her. Just pray your wisdom be poured out on her, Lord, that she knows the right things to do and right decisions to make, the right paths to take. Lord, I pray your favor goes before her, Lord, and we pray your blessings, Lord, that you provide for every need.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you for a safe trip. Lord, we thank you for all the people that she's going to influence towards your kingdom,
yes.
Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We bless your daughter in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so if you're going to stay and pray, let me give you some instructions. or if you need prayer, we're going to do it like this. We've got two steps. One is we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, what that means in this time right now is that whatever group you're in, whoever you're praying with, just try to remain aware that the Holy Spirit might be wanting to say something. And if He's saying something and you're not sure, you can say, "Will you help me be sure of that?" And if you're still not sure, you can ask the person you're praying for. You can say it just like this. "I'm not sure if this is right, but it seems like He's telling me that your knee might be hurting too. Is that right? And if it's not right, you're not from the devil. You're just trying to learn." Okay? We're all trying to learn. Does that make sense right there? Mm-hmm. So when we're listening to the Holy Spirit, that's what we're doing. Now, if you're with some people and someone's saying something and if it doesn't witness to you, if it's not right, you don't have to receive it. You can just say, "No, but thank you for caring about me enough to speak up." Okay? Is that fair? And then number two, we are going to evict the problem with our authority. All right? That means whatever the problem is, you speak to it and you command it to obey God and get out. We're not commanding God to do something. We're commanding something to obey God. We're just like a sheriff would do. It's stop in the name of the law. Okay? So in a minute, we're going to break up into groups of four or five, something like that. Find out if anybody needs prayer for anything. Now, if you're the one getting prayer, we don't need your medical history and your family history. We just need the name of the thing that we're going to evict. Okay? And then if you're the one ministering, it doesn't work because you say 1,000 words in the King James. It's simple. Just keep it simple. And when, let's say they give you, "I've got a headache," then you command the headache to go, and then you ask them, "Does it feel any different?" And if it's healed, come tell me, and I want to announce it to everybody. And if it's not, then pray again, okay? And just do it 3 or 4 times, whatever we're learning. Is that okay with everybody? Skip?
I wanted to ask you a question. I got here late. I talked to Mary Pat tonight.
Okay.
And she's doing so much better. They moved to Ohio.
Okay. Okay.
How do we pray long distance for someone in Ohio that's having excruciating pain to be gone?
Just like this. So you repeat after me, and you're going to pray for her right now. Okay? So in the name of Jesus, I command that pain to obey God's will and get out of her feet. And I speak life and health and God's goodwill in every cell in her feet. Every cell in her body. And Father, may your peace come into wherever she is right now. To wherever she is right now. I thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's how we can pray for someone long distance. That's not a formula. That's just one way to apply what we're talking about. Okay? All right, everybody good? All right, so can I get everybody to stand up? And then break up into groups of at least 3, but not more than maybe 5 or so. So 3, 4, or 5, something like that.